Would you just take a seat for a few moments? I want to invite Henry Lopez up. Henry has a quick testimony that I'd love for you to hear this morning that deals with this area of intimacy. Yeah, come on.
In 2013, I went to India for the first time, and let me start out with this first. The last 3 weeks, all I've been hearing is the Lord saying, open your mouth. Just open your mouth. Whether it be here or whether it be out there, open your mouth. He adores us when we open our mouth and we speak and sing out to him. So anyways, Ceci Joseph is a very, very dear friend of mine. And when I first went over there and we'd have our conversations, he would take my hand and he would grasp it. And we would have our conversation about the Lord, you know. And the thing that spoke out to me most of all was affection. Affection and intimacy between men. That's how they walk around India, you know. And because there's no shame. There's no cultural influence that we have that prohibits us from being that affection. It's their culture. It's the way they do things. So I get back, and I go to the Dogwood Festival, and I met a friend of mine, and we started talking about India, right? And Sean, come here. So I told him to step over here, and I clasped his hand like this, and I said, this is the way the men walk around in India. There is no shame. There is no guilt. And as I continued to talk, he would go, he just wanted to break away. And I said, what's wrong? What's wrong, you know? There's nothing to be ashamed of it. And, you know, I just walked away from there. But the worst thing that I had to battle, because their admiration for the Lord is so much different than ours. I don't even know how to describe it. All I know that when I got back, I had to really fight criticalness of how we worship and how they worship, you know. And they have no instruments. We go to a meeting, and there's probably this many people, and all they have is their hands. And they clap, and when they start singing, I'm telling you what, you know, because they open their mouths without any shame, without any guilt, without thinking about the person next to them, you know. I hear a choir. And the choir is imperfection in the voices that are around us. Because when somebody sings with a dull tone next to you, how do you not let that bother you? You know, I mean, really, how do you not let that bother you? But God doesn't want that. God says, open your mouth no matter how you sound. So I just wanted to share that.
Is that good? So we should go back into worship and all sing a little louder, stand a little closer. For those of you that weren't here when we started, and I welcomed everybody, my voice is just a little raspy this morning, and I wish I could blame Disneyland. You know, I was away last week, had some family time, and I did go to Disneyland, but it escaped me, and I was done being sick and came off antibiotic and woke up this morning, and I was like, oh, Lord, this will be a challenge, and so thank you for listening as I get ready to preach. But before we do that, would you take a moment and just stand and bless somebody and grab their hand, you know, shake it, you know, just embrace one another. Can we honor the worship team and just say thank you this morning, Lord?
Hey, before we release the children, let's pray that Jeff gets out of puberty, shall we? Um, We just spent the weekend together, and we laughed a lot. So sorry that. So, but Father, we thank you for Jeff, and Lord, you're the healer of all. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, to proclaim your word, to proclaim your truth, we ask for clarity of voice. We ask, Father, that whatever it is right now that is causing the scratchiness and the throat to go in and out, Lord, you created his mouth, and you created his throat, and you created his tongue. We, Lord, as a family, believe for healing for him right now, whatever it is, and we trust you, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Would you agree by saying yes and amen? Yes and amen. Let's receive, Marnie, can we do our declaration of our offering? We declare because we believe that out of the fruit of the lips we shall prosper. And if you notice, as we go through the declarations, it's not that this is not for us so that we get more stuff. This is that we might be great contributors to preach the gospel all over the world. So God wants us to be a conduit to flow through us, but we have to receive to be able to give. And so this is what we are declaring. We're asking God's blessing so that we might promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. So can we unite our faith together? And let's say this together in Jesus' name. Here we go. As we receive today's offering, we are believing the Lord for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, debts paid off, expenses decrease, blessing and increase. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of my financial needs that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come on, let's give the Lord a praise that he is our provider. He really is. So thank you for your faithfulness in giving. Thank you, family, for gathering today. And we had a great time with the pastors yesterday and wives, and maybe Jeff will share a little bit more. But let's receive the word today, and let's welcome Pastor Jeff as he comes to share.
Hey, thank you. Amen. Amen. So I missed the last two Sundays. So I was able to go down to California. Many of you have been praying for my dad. Some of you know that he had a brain tumor, had it removed. We had a great time with him. He's doing really well. Thank you for your prayers. He's actually recovering. We found out that while we were there, I think I shared this right before I left, that it had been slipped that he wasn't walking, and so we didn't realize he wasn't walking. They had chosen not to share that with us, and so we found out right before we left, well, the reason he wasn't walking is because he had a stroke during the surgery. And so he is actually having incredible recovery because he's up walking. He's a little proud and a little prideful. He doesn't want to take his walker out in public. And so we just escort him around, and he has got his personality and his humor and his love. We did Disneyland one day, and he was determined to go with us. Many of you know my story. We grew up right next to Disneyland, going to Disneyland. It was one of my mom's big things, and so it's kind of special for us. And so he so wanted to go, but he just, there's no way. But then later on, you know, I was thinking, man, I should have taken him because he can ride one of those carts and we can go ahead of everybody and cut in line and get access. But I always look at that and just feel so guilty because it's like, oh, I should just stand in line and wait like everybody else. But we had a great time. Some of you are aware, I went down, I did my grandma's memorial, so that would have been my mom's mom. Who she passed away in October, and we had just waited for kind of a family gathering, and so we were able to do that. And I was sharing with our worship team leaders and Pastor Mike that, you know, I do a lot of services, I do a lot of funerals, I do a lot of memorials. I've done some family, I've done a lot of friends, and I was totally prepared to do my grandma's. She's being buried and was laid to rest in a veterans cemetery with my grandpa. They both served in World War II, and I was so prepared to do it. And we had our kids there and had some opportunity just to kind of tell stories and reminisce. And what was amazing to me, and maybe this will mean nothing to you, but my uncle is my, on my mom's side, is the last remaining relative that I have on that side. So both my mom and her other brother have passed away. And then I just have my cousins. And so with the passing of my grandma and grandpa, it's just my Uncle Mike. And he, right before I get up, he comments to my dad who's sitting there. And man, it's even going to grab me right now. He just said to my dad, just so you know, I consider you my last living brother and my last living sibling. Thank you for being here. You know, because my dad was a little weak, and it was outside in the cold. It was cold. It was 63 degrees. It was cold. I know. And it did something in my heart that I couldn't compose myself. I spent 5 minutes. And what was fascinating for me as I was able to process afterwards with my wife and my kids who were there is that it exposed a vow that I had made and I had just lingering a little deeper in the soul that doesn't surface very often. But it was a vow that after my mom had died and my grandpa had died and my uncle had passed away, my grandma who lived here moved down to California to move in with my last remaining uncle on that side of the family, and they took care of her for about the last 10 years. But when we moved her down, I had made this silly little vow that I'll never see any of my mom or my family on that side again because, you know, they're moving to California. Why would I go down there and visit? Maybe. And it was just a simple little vow that I made. And over the years, we made trips and we visited and we wrote letters and, you know, just she died at 96 years of age, so she lived an incredible life. But in that moment of connection between my uncle and my dad, it surfaced this connection that I had with my mom and my grandma that I didn't realize was there. And, you know, the emotions just overtook me. And, you know, I babbled my way through and just felt like, oh my gosh, this is the worst service I have ever done. And later, you know, the family was so gracious, but the incredible part was the generous nature of the Lord, the gracious nature of the Lord, to just help me untangle just another layer of undealt with hurt or vows that we sometimes make out of defensiveness, out of helplessness, out of hopelessness. And I share that all with you, not just to give you an update on my life, but I want you to be aware that it's actually going to be significant as we look at the word today. Because some of us have vows that we've made, whether spoken or unspoken, regarding the way we see our own salvation, the way we see how God loves us. And it might be a hindrance to what God wants to do in your life. It might also surface at times where you find your emotions just don't match the moment. Now, obviously, doing a memorial service for my grandma, very appropriate to cry. But all of you would probably understand if I told you, I recognize there was an unnatural nature to it, which just means that there was something deeper going on that in the moment I couldn't really figure out, but through process and grace, you know, God just showed that, hey, Jeff, you've got some things that still linger with your mom. And again, grieving my mom and her absence is absolutely natural to a point. And the point is that it actually holds me in the past if it's a vow or an anchor that doesn't have a sense of freedom in it that allows me to see that God is good and his glory is better. Because I've walked through a lot that my mom imprinted and instilled, the wounds and the hurts and the joys, and some of you have been part of that journey. But there's freedom, and the message of salvation is like the process of unhooking those vows, unhooking those little things that we've said or that we've responded to because other people have said. And so if you'd allow me just a moment to pray for you, I'm going to have you just bow your hearts and just posture yourself in such a manner that Holy Spirit, I welcome you this morning to come and do what only you can do. We make room for you this morning. As we were singing that, again, I call out to you, Jesus, and say, I thank you, Lord, for the room you're making by cleaning house, by dealing with vows and inner vows and word curses and wounds from the past that are hindering or limiting or keeping us from experiencing more of you. And I would ask, Father, that in your grace you would expose today those things that we recognize are maybe just a little unnatural when it comes to even grieving, when it comes to understanding our value and our worth. When it comes to recognizing, wow, why do I feel like this? Lord, I thank you that you have the answers. And that today the word would illuminate life. And it would illuminate freedom in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're in a series that we're picking back up. We took kind of a break during the holidays to talk about family, specifically kingdom family. And a really quick definition that we've been using is that it is the body of Christ recognizing its worth on earth, right? It's who we are as the body of Christ. Now, Echo Hills is a beautiful expression. I love what we do, but also we are a splinter of the expression of the kingdom. And we only know so much in part, and we can only experience so much in part because of our limitations as the body. That doesn't mean that God can't do work through us or that there can't be more that happens, but just the sheer fact that there is a limited number of us, that there is limited resources physically available to us, brings us to a place where we then have to recognize, Lord, on a larger global scale, let us honor the kingdom of God. Let us honor the family of God. Let us recognize that, Lord, you are doing far more than we could ever imagine or conceive simply because we just don't know. We don't know. I mean, you got a little taste of India this morning through a testimony. The intimacy and the ability to see men walk hand in hand. Now, if you're that guy that's sitting there going, oh God, I'm never going to India, you know, that's God bless you right now. I guarantee you, if you make that vow, God has already begun to open up doors for you to end up in India because he wants to set you free. So just that's how it works in the kingdom. But we're in this pursuit of looking at what does it mean to be the family of God. And the greatest blueprint that we have that is so concise and so precise is the book of Ephesians. And so that's why we're in the book of Ephesians. If you have a Bible this morning, open up to chapter 2. We're going to break some new ground this morning by entering chapter 2. If you were with us a few weeks ago, as we were starting the new year, I shared on stewardship, and I use specifically the message of tithing to talk about stewardship. Well, I'm going to use that word again, stewardship, and I'm not going to talk about tithing per se, but I do have a joke for you. So a pastor, a priest, and a rabbi are talking about tithing, and they're talking about what percentage of the tithe should we use for our salary? And so the pastor decides, he takes off his belt and makes a circle on the ground with his belt and says, let's do this, guys. Let's take the tithe and throw it up in the air, and whatever lands in the circle, we'll consider that to be the percentage of our salary. And the priest is like, no, gentlemen, let us throw the tithe up in the air, and whatever lands on the outside of the circle, we will consider our salary, and God gets what's in the middle. And the rabbi says, oy vey, let us just throw the tithe up in the air, and whatever God lets fall to the ground, he wants us to have as our salary. So this morning, as I throw the word up in the air before you, I trust that as it falls upon you, upon your hearts, and into your lives, that you would recognize it's all yours. It's all available for you to receive. It's all available for God to do a great work. And this is the nature in which I want us to start. And it's the idea of stewarding. I gave you three words a couple weeks ago, and I'm just going to repeat them. The first is stewardship. Stewardship is simply defined like this. It is the conscious awareness of what is going on in my midst. I am consciously aware of what is going on. And this applies to all areas of our life. I am consciously aware that my voice is a little raspy and might be a distraction. I am consciously aware that we are here on Sunday and that church starts at 10, so I should be here. I am consciously aware a budget is an expression of stewardship. I make a budget so that I can be consciously aware of where my income and expenses are going. I am consciously aware of my relationship with my wife and what my kids are attempting to do, but there's a limitation because they live far away, right? So you are able to steward what you're consciously aware of, and that takes intentionality. There's an awareness that's necessary in our relationships that requires a degree of intentionality that we then define as stewardship. Meaning, if you want to get to know someone better, you are going to then steward your time, your talents, and your resources to facilitate better relationship. Some of the best stewardship in relationship happens when a guy, a single young man, catches the beauty of another woman. He begins to put his life in a posture of stewardship to attract that beautiful young woman. Now, oftentimes what happens is then marriage happens and the stewardship gift goes away and they return back to themselves. So marriage 365, it's in the bulletin. It's a great opportunity. It's a shameless plug. But stewardship happens because you are consciously aware, and with intentionality, you're looking to move. And that movement is what we call discipleship. That movement into learning. The word disciple means learner. It's a posture of saying that I want to learn, I want to grow, I want to apprehend. So it's not just enough to say that I'm aware. Some of you in this room are recognizing that, oh, there might be issues in my life. The little vow testimony I shared with you. In the moment, I was trying to steward my emotions to get through a memorial service, but because of my discipline for discipleship from the Lord and with my wife, as we were driving away that evening after dinner, it's like, what on earth was going on? And the discipleship, Lord, I want to learn because I'm aware that there was something that just seemed a little unnatural or a little excessive. And so, Lord, what is that? And he began to teach and he began to show and he began to remind, he began to reveal. And I began to recognize, oh, this is what you're doing, Lord. This is why it's like this. That intentionality to learn is the next step of movement as we steward. So it's not okay just to recognize, something's wrong with our marriage. I hope somebody takes care of it. Yeah, that's terrible. It's also not okay to just stop and say, you know, man, my expenses are out of whack. Lord, come and do something. God is going, yeah, stewardship says you're aware of it. Now let me disciple you. It's not also okay to have a stewardship of recognizing, hey, there's things in the church that I just don't know that I agree with. I'm aware of it, but then not to engage it in such a manner that you want to learn puts you in a posture of becoming critical. Engaging in a posture where then the stewardship that's supposed to lead to discipleship, where you're a learner and you discover, actually is cut off. And some of our growth is stunted as the body of Christ, the family of God, because we don't recognize the nature of stewardship into discipleship. Now, the other end of discipleship is that you're not just a learner now, you become a teacher. So that which you've learned is meant to be imparted. And as you move to that end of the spectrum of discipleship, you actually step into what we would then call leadership. And that leadership, again, if you just stop and think of the word leader, it is the influence of an individual to direct the motion of others. So there has to be movement. Where does movement come from? It comes from discipleship. Where does the recognition to move come from? It comes from stewardship. So as you gain influence to move people, the accountability goes up, right? Because how many of us have been in a place where there's just bad leadership, where we've had to be under bad leadership, whether it's in church, whether it's a coworker who's a boss, I guess not a coworker, but a boss or an employer. Maybe some of you, and I know many of you, could testify of just the hardness of some marriages and the brokenness that happens in divorce because of bad leadership. And again, it's the posture of recognizing that if our stewardship isn't grounded in Christ, it's going to lead us to learn things that are not Christ-like, which then means it's going to cause an influence of movement, a direction of leading others to a place that isn't kingdom and Christ-like. And so our heart today, my heart today, as we minister and as we look at the word, is to just linger in this place of stewardship, when it comes to understanding your salvation, my salvation. Because if we don't get that, then discipleship gets all wacky. And what we choose to let have influence over us as we follow, or what we choose then to lead out in, can just get off base a little bit, again, if our stewardship of our salvation is off. And so again, if you join with me in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 1. Marnie, I didn't know if I had another slide. I think I have three words for you this morning as I look at my notes real quick. Let me give you this verse. So if you were to stop and just say, you know, when I think of Ephesians 2 and I think of a pillar verse when it comes to salvation, most of us would recognize Ephesians 2 verses 8, 9, and 10. And it says this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Most of us, if you've been around the church for any season of time, could easily quote that. How are you saved? I'm saved through faith by grace. And that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Again, I don't know if you've been raised in the church or if you went to Sunday school, but this is a pillar verse when it comes to understanding our salvation. For by grace you've been saved. And most of us would recognize, and you've heard us say, hey, it's not by works. Well, what's faith without works? It's dead. That's James, right? So there's this understanding that faith actually produces a type of work. So stewarding our faith is going to produce a type of discipleship or learning posture that, again, is going to be the expression of the kingdom. And this is a very popular verse. It's a very familiar verse. Some of you probably have it underlined, highlighted. But let me ask you, what comes before this verse? What is this verse context? What is Paul saying here? If you don't know anything about the Apostle Paul, let me just simplify it. He is bold and brash. He is in your face. He's not wasting time. He's not cutting corners. And he doesn't care a lot about your feelings. He wants you to know exactly what the truth is. Now, obviously, we don't know his characteristic in interpersonal relationship. He's dead. But by the words that he's written, we can see an underlining tone consistently that would cause us to begin to extrapolate some understanding. And the first and foremost thing that the Apostle Paul does is he does not hold back. He tells it like it is. And the truth is that you have been saved through faith because of grace. And we preach grace and we love grace and we desire grace, and grace is awesome. But the value of grace, the impact of grace, the power of grace, if you want a definition, there's a working definition of grace. Grace is the empowering presence of God to fulfill his purpose in you. Grace is the empowering presence of God to fulfill his purpose in you. So when we say grace, we're talking about the presence of God at work in you to obey him, to do what he's put in you, to fulfill his purpose. And so again, it's not just something that's spacey and gracey and you know, spacey, gracey, and loosey-goosey, all that verbiage. It's not even something that's just the similarities that I hear people make is like, well, it's like tolerance, right? You extend them grace and you just tolerate. It has nothing to do with tolerance. Tolerance is accepting something and not having the power to do anything about it. Grace is the empowering presence of God to go and fulfill his purpose. So if you see something that is a lie, you have the power and authority to do something about it, and you don't have to tolerate it. Now, if you're recognizing that you're living in some situations where tolerance has taken over and you feel the lack of power, then that's where prayers begin and go, Lord, I have grace. I have grace, the empowering presence of God to begin to deal with that. The empowering presence of God to see change. The empowering presence of God to get wisdom regarding that situation. And we're not to live in tolerance. We're to live in this place of grace. And so there's a context that this verse is planted in. And here's the three words I want you to definitely think of. And I'll have you highlight them here in a moment. But the first is dead. You got to understand something as we get into these verses. That dead means dead. There's no little wiggle room. Dead is dead. Paul is in our face this morning, and he's going to tell us, you were dead. Oh, say it like you were dead. You were dead. Dead, 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 dead. If we don't steward this revelation, then our discipleship becomes hindered. Our leadership is quenched because dead means dead. You and I are going to look at a verse in a moment, and it's going to say, you were dead. Now, you were dead, but maybe some of you in this room who have not accepted Jesus are still dead. And if that offends you, that is the point. That is the nature of Paul saying, listen, reality check, knock, knock, knock. You're either dead or you're alive in Christ. There is no middle ground. Dead or alive, it's your choice. The second thing he's going to say, but God. But God. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you know you are being misrepresented? Where somebody has taken something you've said and they've twisted it, omitted it, had selective hearing when you said it, and now have very intentional words to replace words that they didn't hear or didn't want to hear. And you're sitting there going, but that's not what I said. And so we all know the power of a but, right? We all get it. We all know the frustration, and we all know the revelation. When there's a but, I know you guys are laughing, and there's kids in the room, and we could do a whole lot of jokes and stuff like that, but hang in there with me. I've got so many words, and so let me use them. But when we see the but, we have to wake up and let an alert go off. Oh, there's something changing. There's a contradiction. There's a different dimension. There's a different perception. There's a different reality that is at play. And so in the context of parents trying to parent kids, hey, I need you to clean your room, but I'm playing my video games. Oh, I need you to get your homework done, but I don't want to. See, it's the contradiction. It's the contesting of two realities, the desire of a parent and the initiative and desire of a kid. And some of us, we struggle. We want to be good friends and best friends with our kids. And so we remove the but and we put an okay. Okay, well, I'll give you 5 more minutes and then you need to do your homework. See, we compromise. Now, is there anything wrong with that? No. But a pattern can set in. A pattern can set in when we look at this verse where we remove but God and just say, okay, God, maybe God, little g God, big G God. And so the but God is significant for us, which then leads us to the third word or the third statement here, and it's by grace. By grace. By grace. If you have a situation right now in your life, I want you just to think of it. If it's a challenge, if it's oppressive, if it's causing hopelessness and helplessness, if it's just a confusion or it's a place where you're not sure what to do, I just want you to think of it. And I just want you to say, by grace. By grace. By grace. Because grace is the empowering presence of God to fulfill his purpose in you, through you, by grace. By grace, you can get through. By grace, you can have an answer. By grace, you will overcome. By grace, you have overcome. By grace, God is at work. By grace, he will reveal a plan and a purpose. By grace, we were sitting in here yesterday with a whole group of pastors from our local community. This is our annual winter break. I love these gatherings because we steward well here. So thank you, Echo Hills, because we host it. But I love it because the diversity of theological belief is present, in the sense of you know, we are all born again. We all believe Jesus Christ is the foundation, but how we interpret certain verses is present. But this these 18, 19 pastors and their wives, or pastors, because they're not all men pastors, but their spouses, we've come to this place and we understand it's by grace that we have been saved through Christ Jesus. That is the foundation. And it's by grace that we can then extend this offering of love to say, well, you don't really raise your hands in church. Well, we're going to raise our hands. Or somebody over there that likes to, you know, speak in tongues. You know, we're careful with that kind of stuff. But again, we don't try to quench the Spirit. There's an acceptance. We call them Bapticostals, right? They're on the verge. You know, they're Baptists, but they're on the verge as they spend more time with Pastor Mike. Because he has no shame. He has no fear. And yet he's full of love. And he's full of grace. And he's committed to engaging relationship with them. And he's a great theologian. So if you have questions, just email him. Just call him. Or come Sunday nights to the study of the book of Revelation that he's going through. That's also in your bulletin. So here we go. Verse 1. It says, and you were dead. Say, we're dead. In your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now some of you, again, you've been born again for a long time. And your salvation story, the narrative of your life, has moments where you know the depth of this reality of disobedience that you were removed from, that by grace you've been brought out of. Some of you are still discovering that. Some of you are still discovering, oh my gosh, the consequences of living separate from God in sin and transgression are eternal separation. And what Paul's doing here, and what I want you to consider in the definition of stewardship, awareness of our salvation this morning, is that if you are born again, then the words that Paul has scripted here are true. You were dead. You were dead in transgressions. You were dead in sins. You were dead because you formerly were of the world. This is the whole garden story in Genesis. This is the separation of Adam and Eve and the disobedience and the consequences of them denying what God had ordered. And they stepped out in disobedience and then were removed from the garden so that they wouldn't eat from the tree of life and remain forever in that place. God, in his grace, put them in a place that, again, he could then start to see the redemption story of himself, Jesus, begin to be put forth. Because from the foundation of the world, Jesus was already the slain Lamb of God, right? We've looked at that, and we'll look at that more. But the redemption story that you and I carry out of Genesis and throughout the entire Bible, Paul sums up and says, listen, you were dead. You were dead and you were living in a world. Now, bear with me as I navigate this. You are living in a world according to the prince of the power of the air. Listen, everybody lives that way because we are born into sin. There is still an active work of the enemy, the prince of the air, the Lucifer, the Satan, the one who instructs disobedience, the one who God has overcome, but his influence in the world still exists. And I bet you none of us would deny that. It still exists, yes. But you and I are no longer a part of it. We are no longer a part of it in the sense that its influence over us shouldn't have any power. The leadership of this prince of the air should no longer be discipling us and bringing us into a place of stewardship to his ways only. We have been delivered from it so that now our stewardship of this world is about Christ and where Christ has called us to rule and reign with him and like him. And then to bring discipleship into those areas where the light of God is being shed, which then calls us to be the leaders in those areas. You and I were formally, if we're born again, a part of that. And you can't deny it. There is no wiggle room. You were dead. I was dead prior to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the confession of our mouth and belief in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. That is the only way that you and I can come out of the state of death, being dead, and come into life. And what Paul is saying here is, listen, there's no excuse for you to boast about your salvation because we were all dead. And listen, we don't judge deadness like, oh, your deadness was far greater than her deadness because I know what you did. And your deadness is nowhere near compared to what his deadness looks like. See, we play these games like, you know, whether you're alcoholic or drugs or a womanizer or, you know, you moved around and stuff like that. Listen, dead is dead. And the degrees in which we want to look at somebody through judging eyes and say, well, you're not too bad. God doesn't do that. He just says, you're dead. You're outside of me. So when you and I steward our relationship with a non-believer or a pre-Christian, we just need to know they're dead. They're separated. Well, are they dead in sexual sin? Are they dead in substance abuse? Are they dead through divorce? Are they stop. Dead is dead. They're dead. And they need life. The life that you and I have in Christ. Now, when they come into Christ, we then have to deal with the consequences of the nature of death that they were in. But prior to that, let's take off the lens and just look at them and steward the gospel message in such a way that we carry hope. We carry answers. And dead is dead. Because verse 4 goes on to say, but God. So when you see the dead, when you reflect on your own death, when you steward your salvation, you have to come to this verse and stop and go, thank you, Lord. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, there it is again, the reminder. Listen, you were dead. How was I dead? I was dead in transgressions. But I was made. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The but God is filled with everything we need to overcome the nature of deadness that you and I lived in prior to accepting Jesus Christ. It's but God, now I have his mercy. Now I have his great love. Now I am no longer just limited to the transgressions, but I've been made alive. I am no longer just a resident of this earthly realm. I've actually been picked up and seated with him in heavenly places. And some of you are going, it doesn't feel like it. I still got the same coworker. I still have the same parents. I'm still married to the same person. It doesn't feel very much like I'm alive. Again, the stewardship. Being aware of, okay, Lord, if there is life in you and life in this relationship, and I still see death, but I'm no longer dead, I'm supposed to be alive, that's when movement starts to happen. That's when the recognition of, I need discipleship. I need to learn something about the nature of but God. But God is alive. So I had an opportunity, my kids, our two youngest, Sayla and Elijah, many of you know them. They live in Hawaii now. They both live over there and they're involved in the former church we were in. And here's the thing about a but God moment and a but God reality. We had the beauty yesterday of just ministering, Jacqueline and I, to some parents of young teenagers, the 13, 14, 15-year-olds. And, you know, ours are now 19, 20, and 22. And so Sayla and Elijah, they joined us in California. Bear with me, the story's wiggly. And I'm listening to them. And we've done FaceTime this last year, and we hear about their good things. And we get, they're with friends of ours from when we lived there. And so we hear from them about how well they're doing. And there is a part of me that just goes, thank you, Lord. Because it was really hard with them living here. We spent years wondering, where's the but God part of life? And grieving and fighting and arguing and dealing with, you know, teenage stuff. And all the while, you know, our testimony was, Lord, let us just keep them alive. Like, at the end of the day, Lord, let's just settle on this. Am I capable of even keeping them alive? You know, God bless my wife and her giftedness. But there is this place where over the last year, I've watched them. I realized this, and I was sharing this with, and this is where the yesterday's meeting came in, because our ministry to others is, I realized they really did listen all those years. They really did absorb it, which then made me guilty about a lot of other things that I said and did, because I'm sure they absorbed that and pray, you know, I pray they don't end up in counseling one day, but, you know, let freedom reign. But the good stuff, the value, the teaching, the discipline, the conviction, those things that we held to, even in those moments where right now all I need to do is just keep you alive, even that desperation is starting to bear fruit where, you know, the but God, his mercy, oh, we're serving in children's church. Oh, we're leading worship. Oh, we're starting small groups. Oh, we're meeting with a counselor. I'm like, who are you? And where did you come from? And the Lord began to minister to me and just say, well, Jeff, that's the fruit of the body of Christ. That's the stewardship that you took as they were growing. And what I want as leadership in a 14-year-old where I walk up and say, hey, I need you to clean your room. I ain't cleaning my room. There's nothing. Shut the door, Dad. Nobody's going to see my room. It's like, what? I said clean your room. I need you to take the lead. And thinking for some reason, I don't know, you know, the third one probably got the simplest life, because the first one tested us and I learned, and then the second one had totally different personality, so it was totally different, and the third you just hope survives. But the reality is that I was expecting something from them that they weren't capable of giving me. Like, hey Dad, you don't need to ask, I'm gonna go clean my room. I'm like, where is that? But it's because I lacked the stewardship of recognizing ability, recognizing even capability. You know, many of us, we don't expect a child to be able to speak in complete sentences, and so we extend grace. But then we come to an adult that we don't know, and we were baffled by, I can't understand a word you're saying. And yet we don't extend the same grace, probably because we haven't made the same investment. And so the nature of this but God is, we're talking to these parents yesterday and just ministering to some of the moms who are in the midst of it. And the desperation in their eyes is, just tell me it works out. You know, and Jacqueline's so passionate and gracious. It works out. And I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. We don't know that yet. Like, we're still figuring out, Jeff, just be quiet. It works out. You know, it'll work out. And I have hope, right? I see signs, and I'm confident, but still in that, I need to come back to, but God, they're yours. But God, you know how to speak to them in ways that I can't even imagine, because you're merciful. And the reality is that this verse 7, it says, so that in the ages to come, that's today. That's right here, right now. In this time, in this place, the ministry of Christ that took you from being dead to now being alive is what he wants to tell the rest of the world. He wants to tell the rest of the world, oh, go back one, verse 7. That there's this place that you recognize that now is when this matters. Now is when he wants to show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. See, what happens when we remove the but part and we just go, oh God, being rich in mercy, it changes verse 7. It's a God that's out there that, oh, maybe his surpassing riches of grace and kindness towards us in Christ will one day show itself. No, but God right now, but God right through you, but God right in you, wants you to know right now, wants you to experience, wants us to understand that it's a now thing where his surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus is to be shown, is to be revealed. And oftentimes what happens when we start to change the words or we don't steward them right or replace them with maybe God wants us to know his kindness. Maybe God will show up when I pray. Maybe God has placed me in a heavenly place where there's a blessing and there's a stewardship under discipleship that would give me leadership and influence over a situation or in a group. Maybe when we settle for that, all the rest of the power of grace is diminished. And so I'm asking you to steward the word right now in such a manner. Is it possible that you've removed the but? Is it possible that you've gone so far to remove but God and just put in something else? Not that you're worshiping Satan or not that you've lost your total faith in God, but you just, yeah, maybe he'll do something. Maybe he wants to do something. I'm not sure anymore. And coming back to the stewardship of God, Lord, help me be a learner again and move into discipleship. Because he then brings us to this place where it's by grace. So it's not even by your works. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. And not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. This is where we started. This is that pillar. This is that anchor of hope. This is that truth that we can come back and go, Lord, we know it's by grace we've been saved. But the depth of revelation that the grace possesses is found in recognizing where you came from, where I came from. I was dead. You were dead. But I was made alive. But God had a different plan. But God was intentional. But God, through his mercy, but God in his richest love and gracious nature, had something to say differently than what the prince of the air, the sons of disobedience, wanted to say or lead us into. And so when we stop and we just begin to steward this, when we steward our salvation in an understanding that I'm aware I was dead, but I'm aware if a born-again believer, I've been made alive. I've been made alive in such a manner that right here, right now, there should be evidence of his surpassing kindness, his love, his mercy, his grace, his miracle-working power right now. How? By grace. Not because I do more work. Not because I give up more time. Will that be required in discipleship? Possibly. Not because I give more financially. Will it be asked of me? Possibly. Not because I have to study more and be better equipped in order to get it. Will that happen? Hopefully. Be a greater learner, more diverse. But it'll happen by grace. And the nature of the grace is explained here in verse 10. That grace looks upon you in such a manner that for we are his workmanship. The word here is in its original language, literally is where we get the word poem. We are his poem. We are his song. We are his craftsmanship. We are his handiwork, depending on your translation. But ultimately, the picture here is that you are his story. The narrative of your life is at work through Christ. And it began with, you were dead. There's no excuses. There's no wiggle room. You were dead. And as he tells our story, and we let the Holy Spirit by grace speak it to us so that we know it and we live it out, we begin to realize that it's still being explored. It's still being made real to us. It's still being revealed to us. It's still being made evident. So for those of you that are sitting here going, I have no idea what to do next, stop and just say, but God, by grace. For those of you that feel like, oh, I missed my moment, I'm not sure what's next, but God, by grace. For those of you that don't know how to handle a situation, whether it's relational or financial or even work-related, it's coming back and saying, wait a minute, I'm not going to settle for living with a mindset of being dead, where there's no hope, there's no help, there's no intervention. I'm going to start living like I'm alive in Christ, and I'm going to look around and go, okay, but God, there are promises. But God, this doesn't look like life in you. And here's the thing with all of this, because again, this is just stewardship, is that then the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you and he shows you, okay, you said, but God, for by grace, let me start to teach you. And we enter into that next phase. But the idea here of the works happen because we are allowing him to do the work in us. And it's created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Some of you, if you're wondering or wandering, I don't know if that sounds clear enough in my voice, to wonder or to wander, you know, there's a difference. But if you're wondering or wandering, stop and just say, but God, I am your workmanship. You're at work in me by grace. So I don't want to wander anymore. And what I'm going to wonder about isn't the despair and negativity of the world that we've been delivered from, but it's going to cause wonder to go, okay, but God, what does it look like for your riches to surpass? What does it look like for your mercy to abound? What does it look like for love to break forth? So, this week, my challenge for you is that you would take on this commission. Lord, help me take an account of my salvation. Help me steward where I've developed, where maybe I need to develop. And you don't even have to move yet. Just let stewardship begin to happen. Let the Holy Spirit begin to show you, hey, this is an unfulfilled dream that you've been holding on to, and it's becoming hope deferred. Be aware of it and like, oh yeah, I forgot about that. Let stewardship begin to show you that to be alive on Sunday at church and to act as if you're dead on Monday at work, what do we call that? Confusion. I mean, you could call it a lot of things. I'm going to say it's confusing. It's double-mindedness. It's almost zombie-like. I'm alive on Sunday. I raise my hands. I worship. I'm filled with praise and gratitude. I get hope, and then I go to work, and it's like I just fall into the ways and systems of the world. So go to work tomorrow and say, but God, by grace, I am alive. And say it to the person next to you. Hey, are you alive? Then let's go. Thank you, Jesus. It does, doesn't it? Thank you. That you, or you just got used to it, right? yeah. We're navigating family. And part of where we're at right now in the book of Ephesians, especially as we navigate, you know, different teachers, you know, between myself and Pastor Mike and Josh and Jennifer, is simply this, is that we are part of something bigger. We call it the body of Christ, but we are part of something bigger. But we're all responsible to steward what we've been entrusted with. And it may look very different than your spouse. It may look very different than your friend or who's sitting next to you. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to help us in the stewardship of what he's entrusted us with, discipleship will break forth. And I'm praying that as you take on the commission to just stop and say, Lord, help me steward, that a hunger for discipleship will rise up in you. A passion to say, oh Lord, then I want to grow in that. If that's the promise, if that's the hope, then I'm moving. And we'll get to that. Some of you do it well. Some of you are already in motion. But for others, you know, we'll address that as we go. I'd made an offer to all of you, for those of you that were here, part of the stewardship and discipleship that I wanted to make available to you was I offered you a book called The Blessed Life. If you asked for it and gave us your name, again, it's one of those, we're not mind readers, and if you had the intention of doing it, you can still do it. However, I do not have a book for you today. But if you asked for it and you gave us your name, Shelley will be in the back, inside the sanctuary, in the back there. She has a checklist. Just give her your name, and she will give you a book that has been graciously purchased for you. There's no cost. We made an offer. I believe in the book, The Blessed Life. It's about the stewardship of our finances. It's about understanding the nature of how God moves through money. I wanted to make sure if you wanted that, you had access to it without the limitation of paying for it, and it's been paid for, and it's been graciously paid for. I have those books, and I have just enough for those that asked for them. If you did not ask for one and you would like one, then I'm going to need you to write your name down. Shelley will write it and give us a couple weeks, and we'll get those purchased. But those books are available for those of you that signed up for it. For those of you that are interested in the Agape Dinner that our men's ministry is launching itself with, on February 11th, they have information and tickets in the back. You can get a hold of that. But would you please stand with me as we close the service this morning, singing and praising and thanking the Lord for all that he's done. Amen.